Welcome again, especially those who are visiting. If you are visiting and you haven't yet filled in a visitor card and you'd like some more information about the church, then please do fill in one of those cards. And if you either give it to me or put it on the table at the back after the service, we'll make sure someone from the church writes to you. I'm not going to play an instrument because I'm not as good as musician or singer as Brian and Quinn are. Thank you for leading us. But I'm using a metronome just as a visual aid. I won't use it throughout the whole of the sermon. But what we're going to do is to look at some... This is a grammatical term and I hadn't heard of it until I checked. We're looking at adverbs of time and frequency. Adverbs of time and frequency. When we go through them, you'll see exactly what they are. But I'm going to give you a couple of examples from Johanna. She's the two-year-old daughter that Sally and I share. She says, "I want to go to the park." And then we say to Johanna repeatedly, "I would like to go to the park, please." And sometimes we might teach her the grammar and the politeness, even though we're not going to take her to the park. And she might ask, and we'll say, "Well, we'll go another time." I try not to say later, because later, I think, in my mind at least, I don't know about hers, means later on that same day. And it might not necessarily be later that same day. So there's one adverb of time and frequency, another time, and then another would be later. And here's another. She said a few nights ago, "I want to go to school now." And we said, "You have to be bigger before you can go to school." And so she stood up on her bed and said, "I'm bigger now." And now is another adverb of time or frequency. People say that timing is everything. If you've waited a long time for a relationship, if you've waited a long time for a child, if you've waited a long time for a place at college or a certain job, then you'll know that timing is important and that patience is a virtue. Timing isn't everything because God is outside of time. But timing is important. And I'm not a comedian, but if I tell a joke during a sermon, I know I have to get the timing right, otherwise it won't work. But I'm going to test your timing now. And Trevor and Angela, maybe even Bernay and Bianca, go along with us if you know where we're going to go. But what I'd like you to do is just to say simply after me, "Pots, pots." Good. And then after I've spelled "pots," I'm going to ask you to spell "pots." P-O-T-S. P-O-T-S. Say "pots."
Pots.
Spell "pots."
P-O-T-S.
Say "pots."
Pots.
Spell "pots."
P-O-T-S.
A little louder, a little faster. Say "pots."
Pots.
Spell "pots."
P-O-T-S.
Say "pots."
Pots.
Spell "pots."
P-O-T-S.
What do you do when you come to a green light? Timing is important, and if you go to a green light and you stop, then your bad timing might well put out the timing of other drivers or cyclists or pedestrians. I've got another one, but you were good enough on that one, so I'm not going to use the second. Timing isn't everything, but timing is important, and God's timing is perfect. Timing isn't everything, but timing is important. And God's timing is perfect. We're going to look at a few scriptures, most of which will appear on the screen. And the first is Romans chapter 6 and verse 10. Romans chapter 6 and verse 10. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. There's some things that we should only do once. Marriage comes to mind, although Sally and I were chatting with Gibby and Joe, with their neighbours, and I don't know how we got onto this topic, but we got onto talking about what would happen if the spouse died, and then Sally and Joe were... well, let me speak for Sally, I won't speak for Joe. Sally was saying how if she died, she would... emotionally like me not to marry someone else, but she knows that that might not be God's purpose and plan, but she doesn't want to think about it because it's not such a pleasant thing to think about. And maybe it's not a pleasant thing to think about, but it doesn't harm, I think, that we do that, because who knows why, who, which of us might be in that position in future. We focus on covenant because we believe God is a God of covenant. He's revealed himself to us in that way. And that's why we don't call our marriage weekend that we have had, we haven't called it some fancy word, we've just called it covenant camp, because that explains what it is. It's a covenant. And covenants are something that you enter into once, because the covenant is for life. Only death can separate someone from a covenant. And once... I guess also I was teaching recently on marriage and family, and we just shared, it was at Bible school, so amongst a small group of us, year two students, we talked about examples of best practice and just things that either our parents had done or we'd seen done in other parents. And one thing that a couple of us in the group had had experience of when we were young was that our parents had told us that if they were to die, they would give us or entrust us to the care of this other family. So we might grow up thinking we'll have one set of parents. It's only once that we have to learn that parent-child relationship. But it might be that God wants some of us to be involved in adoption. It might be that God calls some of us to expand our families from those that are maybe naturally within our families. And Jesus' death, his death to sin, was once for all. If you kill an enemy, you only need to kill the enemy once. But in order to kill your enemy, you have to be able to do so. And we were and are unable to defeat death, which is why Jesus did what he did, which is why Jesus gave up all that he had and gave up his rightful place in heaven to live on earth. And not just to live on earth, but to die on earth, to be buried and to raise again. Jesus died once. We no longer have to follow a sacrificial system, because Jesus' death was once and for all. Jesus defeated death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's not on the screen, but I'll read it for you. From partway through verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory, we have it for all time and for eternity, because of Jesus' once and for all death to sin and his risen life in God. The second adverb is afterwards. I could have called it once and afterwards. We're going to focus just briefly on baptism. Different churches do baptisms in different ways, but most churches, within the church at least, baptize once. And Galatians 3, from verse 26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. First of all comes the faith. We join God's family, we become part of his inheritance. Whether we're male or female, we become part of that inheritance through faith. So when we're saved through faith. Faith becomes the vehicle for God's grace. Baptism doesn't save us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." We can't save ourselves, not even by being baptized. We can't save our children by baptizing our children. But baptism is significant, it is important, it is spiritual, it's more than purely symbolic. Baptism comes after the belief. And if you read the church in Acts, then we'll see, first came belief and then came baptism. And that's why we practice believers' baptism. It's not specifically adult baptism, although most people we baptize are adults. It's believers' baptism. So if we had teenagers, when we get more teenagers, then if a teenager were to choose, even someone younger than a teenager, if they have the belief, they're able to express that belief with their words, then they're able to be baptized. Belief, then after belief, baptism. But how long after belief should baptism come? This verse in Galatians gives us a clue, because this tells us that if we are baptized into Christ, we've clothed ourselves with Christ. We become part of God's family by grace through faith. How soon afterwards should baptism follow? Well, if you ask any of the parents here a bit about their experience of birth, they would probably tell you that part of their preparation for the birth of their child was to get the bag ready to go to hospital. If they had a home birth, then it would have been to make sure they had at home what they needed to have. And part of the contents of that bag would be the clothes for the baby. Because immediately after birth, give or take a wash, not always, give or take maybe some immediate necessary medical treatment, but part of the birth, immediately after that birth, part of the preparation for the birth is preparing to clothe the baby afterwards. Because if you don't clothe the baby immediately after birth, the baby will get cold because babies are unable to thermoregulate. So in the same way, part of our preparation for discipling someone, for bringing someone to conversion in Jesus, part of that should be preparing them for baptism. They don't have to qualify by attending Bible school. They don't have to qualify by being a Christian for a certain length of time. Part of the preparation for making disciples, for leading people to conversion, is to teach them about baptism. And that's difficult. It's difficult for some of us who've been brought up in other churches, because family might be opposed and they might ask questions such as, why do you need to be re-baptized? If you know about church history, when people started to baptize believers, they were referred to as Anabaptists, re-baptizers. It was a derogatory term, but then was taken on board by those people as a compliment in a way. But you might have had that opposition yourself. And if you do, then we're always to be gracious, we're always to be respectful to where we've come from, and specifically to our parents. But we're to follow God above anybody else. So it might be tough for us if we've come from a different church. It's even tougher for those who come from another faith. I know of a few people who've come to faith in Jesus from other faith backgrounds, and families might not necessarily have much of an issue with them confessing belief in Jesus, because that kind of can be seen to go side by side or hand in hand with belief in another God. But when somebody says that they want to be baptized, then they're making a statement. They're making a statement not just on the earth, but they're making a statement on the spiritual realm, above and below as well. Baptism is important. It doesn't save us, but it follows after belief. If you're not convinced, then have a read through Acts, or just speak with someone in your home group about their experience of baptism. And if you're sitting here and you believe, you confess Jesus, you've been saved by grace through faith, but you've not been baptized, then it's as if you're living but not clothed. So the baby's been born, the life is there, but the baby isn't clothed. There isn't the protection on that baby. If you're not baptized, then if you believe, follow Jesus' command, follow through what he started, and be baptized. Always and continually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 16 to 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When it seems that troubles come together all at once, then remember that God's timing is perfect. God has a will for us in Christ Jesus, and it's because of that will that we're commanded to be joyful always. It's not to say that we have to smile when we come to church. It's not to say that when we're amongst God's people, we have to pretend that we're happy. If you read Psalms, then you'll find out that there's the whole range of human emotion within those Psalms. But an underlying disposition should be that we're joyful. We're joyful because we have known that God has a will for us in Christ Jesus, and that will is being worked out. How can you pray continually? You can pray in tongues, such that you might be even studying or reading or whatever it might be, and still able to pray. But I guess being always ready to pray is another way that we can pray continually. So we don't just pray when we're together. We don't just pray on Sundays or on Wednesdays. We should be ready to pray continually. If you meet people in the street, in Tooting we have street pastors. You might have seen them elsewhere in London. They're in fact all over the UK now and beyond. But wearing a big blue fluorescent jacket that says street pastor on the back and the front is almost an invitation for people to come and ask you to, well, they want us to pray and to preach, and that's not specifically or primarily what we're there. We're there to pastor, so to help whoever might be in need of help. But it is a great opportunity to preach if people ask us to engage in conversation, and often then it becomes a crowd. But to pray for people. But even without that blue fluorescent uniform, I found that if I ask people to pray on the street, they very rarely refuse. And I've learned just a specific way to phrase it, and it's usually, I usually ask, shall I pray for you now or later? And that way, I'm not giving a choice about the prayer, but I'm giving a choice about the timing of the prayer. And more often than not, people would say now. Sometimes they choose to say later. But be ready to pray continually, not just for someone who's who's a pastor. I've found that since I began to pastor, that people often would ask me to pray. But all of us, we do believe in the priesthood of all believers. So therefore, we should all of us be ready to pray continually. And giving thanks in all circumstances doesn't mean that we're unable to share our emotion with God. It doesn't mean that when death or divorce happens, it doesn't mean that when things go wrong, we're unable to express that emotion. If you want an example, then Job is a good example. The song, Blessed Be Your Name, we sang, You Give and Take Away. Job, it was, who said those words at the beginning of his book. And he expressed his emotion to God, but he always remembered and recognised that God gives and God takes away, and he refused to curse God. So giving thanks in all circumstances, we're to be thankful because we know that God only gives us that which is good. And some of us might be, I guess, like children in the natural, with God as our spiritual father. We think we know better what we need than God knows. But if you ask a parent, they usually, even human parents with our faults, we know usually what's best for our children. God is a perfect heavenly parent. He knows best what we need. He gives us that which we need, either for our benefit, sometimes for our correction and our rebuke. When it seems that all the troubles come at once, remember that God's timing is perfect. He has a will for us in Christ Jesus, and it's because of that will that we can be joyful always. We can pray continually, and we can give thanks in all circumstances. From always to the opposite, which is never. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. We read in verse 18, Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Paul goes on, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. If we're to flee from something, the implication, although the word never isn't used in this verse, the implication is that you go so far that you can't go back to it. We're to flee from sexual immorality. So pornography is something that Christians should never be involved in. We're human, and therefore we're tempted by those things that those who aren't saved are also tempted by. But God has a will for us in Christ Jesus, and he's paid a price for us, and that price was Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus didn't die for us so that our bodies could be used for our own selfish purposes. If we sin against, if we sin sexually, then we sin against our own body. Again, it's not to say that if that's something you're struggling with, it will be easy to deal with. But don't think that you're the only one in church who has whatever problem it might be, because more than likely, others currently, if not currently, then previously, have had the same issues. We usually go through the same kinds of issues. Sexual immorality is something from which we should flee. We should never be involved. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. The proper time. Galatians 6 verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I'm going to read a few verses earlier from partway through verse 7. A man reaps what he sows, verse 8. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Again, eventually isn't used in the verse, but often when we wait for a harvest, it feels as if it's eventually. We're told not to become weary, and we're told that we shouldn't give up. So it might appear, it might seem eventually, but knowing that God's timing is perfect, then he knows the proper time. So if God calls us to a specific task, a specific small group, a specific congregation, it might be specific relationships with colleagues or with neighbours. If God calls us to that task and we're doing that task, but the results don't seem to come, then let's not become weary in doing good. I mentioned that Gibby and Joe and Sally and I are neighbours, and in between us live a couple who aren't married, but the woman in the couple is, or at least was, Christian, came to the UK to work at a Christian conference centre, and the same day she came, she met a man. And that man doesn't share her faith, and ever since then, she's been living in compromise. Does she follow God, even though that may entail her being willing to give up this man? And when she came to this conference centre, it's a place some of you might know, Ashburnham Place, down in Sussex. And we went there last year for our church staff week away. And we knew that she had worked there, so we wanted to maybe meet somebody who could tell us, just to confirm to us that she was at one time walking with God. And we met one of her ex-colleagues who did say that she prays for her often, because when she came to the UK, she was on fire for God. So we knew that she was, at that time, someone who was living for God. And since then, she's been compromised. And it might have been that that friend who's been praying for her thought, well, I need to make sure she's back on track with God before she stops working at this Christian Conference Centre. Because if she does stop working at this Christian Conference Centre, then who knows when next she'll be in a relationship with Christians who can help her in that. But that time wasn't then. Maybe God's being gracious and he'll extend the time. We thought, that when they came to live where they lived before Gibby and Joe moved, and then especially when Gibby and Joe came on the top and we were on the bottom, that we'd squeeze them into God's kingdom. We've got home groups that meet. Small group one meets in Gibby and Joe's flat, one meets in ours. So they're kind of on the fringes of both. And that's what we were praying for. That's what we had faith for, that we would reap the harvest. But it hasn't happened, and they're now preparing to move. But they're going to move this way, not Weybridge, but maybe kind of Woking Way. And they know that the church here is meeting in Weybridge. So it might be that some of you might get to meet them. But at the proper time, God will give a harvest. You might be praying for your family for years, if not for decades. At the proper time, God will give a harvest. We have two responsibilities. We're not to become weary in doing good, and we're not to give up. And that's our responsibility. God gives the growth. God will ensure that the harvest will come. Second Corinthians in chapter 6. We read in verse 2. It's a quote from the prophet Isaiah. In the time of my favour, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. Quote from Isaiah. Paul goes on. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. God's being gracious with our neighbour. But if people choose to reject God, then there will come a time when his offer is no longer available. How long God is gracious for, I don't know. I just know it's long time. In the psalm that Brian read from earlier, Psalm 145, he said that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. God is slow to anger. But if you're not saved, then now can be your day of salvation. God is gracious. But we're not to push or to test his grace. God's desire for us to be saved was such that he was willing to give up his son. Now can be the day of salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's giving instruction about the Lord's Supper. We read from verse 25, 1 Corinthians 11. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Most Sundays we have communion. Last Sunday in Tooting we didn't because we had a baptism, and it takes a bit of time for us to go from the first floor of the leisure centre down to the swimming pool of the leisure centre. We have it, I think, easier than you have it here, having to set up a baptistry in a garden. But because it takes a bit of time, we didn't have communion last Sunday in Tooting. But most Sundays, if you go to a shofar service, a shofar Sunday celebration, there will be communion, at least here in the UK. Different churches do things different ways. On my way here, as I got the train from Earlsfield, I just stopped at a church on the way. I bought my ticket and then went just to see how often this church had communion. And they have communion every third and fifth Sunday. Now, there aren't that many months where we have five Sundays, so effectively, maybe that's once, maybe two or three times a year, they'll have it twice in a month. Some churches only, they don't even perhaps call it communion, but only do something in remembrance, in obedience to Jesus' command, once a year. Other churches do this so often that they have, Sunday isn't long enough for them to fit it in, so they'll start on the Saturday night. But I don't think it matters, because as long as we do it, as long as we're obedient to the command of Jesus, and in terms of practical commands that Jesus made for us, baptism and communion are the things that he commanded us to do. They're quite simple, but often we get hung up about one or the other. Different churches have disagreements. And I'm not saying that we all agree as churches, but I guess what I'm saying is that from this verse, what we're told to do is whenever we drink this bread, drink this cup and eat this bread. So some churches, some families, some small groups may do it more often than others. That doesn't matter too much. I think what matters is that we do it. But I guess if it's a meal, then meals are something that we have to do regularly. And I'm glad that we're in a church where we have communion most weeks. Because just as what happens in baptism is spiritual, when we remember Jesus, it's bread, it's wine, it's very simple. But God meets us in a way, I think maybe just because we're being obedient to the command, God meets us in a way. There's lots to baptism, there's lots to communion. I'm still learning, we're all still learning. But they're commands that Jesus gave to us, and Jesus gave them to us for a reason. So whenever we eat or drink, so in communion, in your small groups, you can have communion together. We don't have to wait for a Sunday to do it. But there will come a time when we won't need to remember Jesus by having communion, because we'll be in the presence of Jesus. So we only have to do this remembrance meal until Jesus comes. So we do it whenever in this church, that's weekly on a Sunday, except on a few occasions. We do it whenever, but we only do it until Jesus comes. There'll come a time where we don't need to have communion, but we'll have communion together shortly. Soon is the final adverb of time and frequency. If anyone's taking notes, I've got a few more that I can give you to study in your own time. Revelation, on numerous occasions, Jesus says, I am coming soon. Chapter 3 and verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. There's plenty more references. I've just chosen one towards the end of the book of Revelation. Chapter 22, verse 12, we read, Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. And in the same chapter, verse 20, He who testifies to these things says, Yes, I am coming soon. It might seem to us that God's work is never ending. It might seem to us that fulfilling the vision that God has given to us, the mandate that he's given to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development and church planting, it might seem that that's taking longer than we thought it would have taken. That's as a whole church, or maybe God doing his work in our lives, it might seem that it's taking longer. It might seem that being involved in God's work is being involved in something where you never see the results. But remember that God gives harvest at the proper time, and that Jesus is coming soon. We'll spend the whole of eternity worshipping Jesus. It's quite a prospect. Worship isn't for us. We don't invest in worship leaders. We don't train people to lead worship for our benefit. Worship is for Jesus' sake. And there'll come a day, and it will come soon, when we'll be worshipping all day long. What we won't be able to do when we get to heaven is to evangelize, because there won't be people there to evangelize. So in that context, where there's eternity to worship and only this short space of time to witness, then Jesus is coming soon. We need an urgency about what we do. And if that's not incentive enough, then remember that Jesus is coming soon with a reward. He has a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. How do we get that? That reward, that crown of life. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Anyone who comes to God must believe that God exists and that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. So if you're wanting to give up, if you're becoming weary in doing God's work, then don't. Don't give up, because God rewards those who earnestly seek him, and he has a reward, the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Jesus is coming soon. Life might seem like a long time. If you're 20, it might seem a long way till you're 30. If you're 40, it might seem a long time till you're 50. But if you ask somebody, if you're 20, ask a 30-year-old, how quick did their decade go by? Or if the 40-year-old asks the 50-year-old, how quick did that decade go by? We have one man in Tooting about nearly 50, and then a woman in her 80s, and she's very gracious with us young people. At our previous church, there were quite a lot of old people, and I went to speak to one of their afternoon clubs, and I asked them how many of them felt old, and most of them said that they felt young. I think I'm young, but then I realised that I'm as old now as I remember my father being when I was a boy. So that perhaps makes me feel a little bit old. But the point is this: life goes quickly. A decade goes quickly. 3 or 4 decades go quickly, and between the two, life isn't long. God gives us however many decades he gives us. We can ask for more, he might grant that request. But what we need to do is to use well the time that he gives us. I've not got these on the slide, but I'll give you a few more very briefly. In Matthew 4 and verse 20, Jesus called his first disciples. In verse 19, he says, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. At once they left their nets and followed him. When God calls, obey immediately. Some of us might be able to give testimony of how we have. When I was a medical student and I felt God call me to get involved in politics, I didn't obey immediately. I stalled. I said to God, maybe it's better that you ask this guy, and so I spoke with that guy, and that didn't work. When God calls, then obey immediately. When we first lived in London in the mid-90s, Sally and I were at an Anglican church, and I used to go running with our vicar, and we went to a meeting of leaders in central London, and on our way back, we realised that if we ran to Victoria train station, then we could maybe get an earlier train home. And so we ran through Victoria Concourse, the concourse at Victoria Station, and I was a bit younger and I ran ahead of my vicar. And then I forget when I turned around. I just know he was a long time behind me. We did catch the train, but the next Sunday I wasn't at church, but Sally told me that Derek had given a sermon, and he said that God told him as he was running through Victoria Coach Station that he should get down on his knees and pray. And he said, "Well, come on, God, I'm wearing a dog collar. You don't want people to think I'm foolish." And he stalled. He didn't obey at once. And then the next thing, an older person came in his way. He was running. He tried to avoid the older person, and he ended up on his knees, even perhaps flat out. He didn't obey at once, and God had to tell him a second time for him to be obedient to the call. If God calls you, and don't doubt God's call, check it with your small group leader, check it with myself or Andries, check it with people who you know are older in the faith, check it with Johnny and Lou as elders here. But when God calls, don't doubt that he's calling you, because Jesus said that his sheep know him and they know his voice. But when God calls, let's make sure we obey. Let's make sure we obey at once. First is another still in Matthew, just a few chapters on, in Matthew chapter 6. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, and in verse 33 we read, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This verse isn't telling us that it's wrong to want to own a house or use a car. It's not telling us that we are to live in a permanent state of denial. But this verse tells us that we should seek first. We put God, his kingdom and his righteousness, ahead of anything that's on earth. Ahead even of our marriages. It can be something of a trap of the devil that we worship marriage. We don't worship marriage. One thing that I learned on Covenant Camp, I learned a few things different years. One year God told me, just emphasised to me how much he hates divorce. But the next year he said that, you know, your marriage is only worthwhile as much as it serves my purposes for my kingdom. So in and of itself, it doesn't really mean very much. But as a testimony to the relationship between Jesus and the church, and as a vehicle that God can use to bring people into his kingdom, or lead people further on in his kingdom, then it has a purpose. So whatever it is, God's kingdom and God's righteousness must come first. But know that God has good things in store for each one of us, his children. He wants to add those other things to us. I know many of us will have examples of that. We've put God first, being willing to give up something, and he'll give you back. Not always, so don't necessarily expect it, but God tells us that he will add all these things to us as well. Just one verse from the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 9. And the adverb of time and frequency here is sometimes. Numbers chapter 9. We read verses 20 and 21. The cloud above the tabernacle. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command they would encamp, and then at his command they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Sometimes the cloud was there a few days, sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning. When God calls us to his tasks, he calls different ones of us for different times. So I know for how long God has called me and our family to be part of Shofar. But for some of us here, it might be that his calling is for a shorter period of time. Let's not expect that God works in the same way with each of us. Any good parent will know that they have to treat different children with fairness, equally, but differently. And God calls us into his task, into a specific church for a specific length of time. For some of us, it might be decades. For others, it might be much shorter than that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're told about something that should wait until later. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's in the context of biblical leadership, church leadership, and verse 6. We're told that this leader, if anyone who, in verse 1, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task, now the overseer must be. And there's a whole list of qualities. Look at them, hold your leaders to them, but pray that God gives those qualities and keeps those qualities in your overseers, your elders. But verse 6 says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. So leadership might often be later, and definitely not for a recent convert. If you are a recent convert, then the first thing would be to be baptized to make sure that you are. But then aim for leadership, desire leadership, follow leaders, ask leaders how you can do even better than they have done and better than they are doing. But wait again for God's perfect timing. And again, the final one before we have communion together is in James chapter 1. We read James chapter 1 and verse 12. We've already touched on this. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. We have to persevere. We will be given trials. But after those trials, we will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. If you don't know yet that there's a crown of life waiting for you, if you don't know that you're saved, then today can be your day of salvation. This meal is a simple meal for people from different churches who follow Jesus. If you're part of God's family, you're welcome to share in this meal with us. If you're not, then don't. But don't just stop there. Become part of the family, and then you can join with us.